Well, I had a very interesting text message this week. For so many years, I would just experience a moment where I want to text my mother. And I would send her a little text, and she had one of those little flip phones, old school flip phones. And I never knew if she received the text because she couldn't text back. Her phone wouldn't text, her plan wouldn't allow her to text, but she could receive text. And so I didn't know if she was rejoicing over the text I sent her, or if she even got it, or if she even knew how to read it if she got it. So I just didn't know. So I'm with my family the other night. We're having a really neat time before Tori goes off back to LSU. And all of a sudden, my phone vibrates, which it is constant day and night. So that was no big deal. And it vibrated again. I went ahead and just peeked at it. And it said, "Mother." And I pulled it out of my pocket. And here's what it said from my mother to me. First text I've ever received from my mother. And I'm 44 years old. Here's what it said. "Mother just got an iPhone." Can you believe that? Mother just got an iPhone. And I could not wait to call her on her iPhone. And I said, "Mother, I just wanted to call you and better talk to you on your new iPhone. First of all, I'm impressed you knew how to activate it to answer." She said, "Well, it took a while, but I found it." And I began to ask her all these questions. I said, "Now, Mother, have you learned how to sync up with iTunes on your computer?" And she said, "No." I said, "Well, do you know how to activate Wi-Fi? Because now when you're in your home, you can use Wi-Fi in your home. Your house is wireless. Remember, we set you up wirelessly." And she said, "No, I don't think so." And then all these other things. I said, "Well, Mom, you need this app. And you know where the app store is?" No, I'm not sure about the app store. I was like, "Mom, there's so much you can do with your iPhone. It's going to change your life. It's going to change your world. We'll better send you pictures. We'll better text back and forth. It's going to be exciting. I can't wait." And then we talked to one hung, and I thought, how is she going to learn all of this? I mean, there's so much her iPhone will do that she has no idea it will do. And it so made me think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, where Paul is unveiling to the church in Corinth, the church where he served for 18 months. He's unveiling to them what they have in Jesus. Isn't it interesting that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be walking with the Lord and not fully understand or comprehend all that you are and all that you have in Jesus? And so we're going to look at that together in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, if you'll turn there. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I preached on this passage when I did the identity series and talked about I am a saint, and that was part of our new identity in Christ. And so I've already preached on verses 1 through 3. We pick up in verse 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God." Key word, the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. "That in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you." Will you say that with me? "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then my favorite verse, "God is faithful." In the language of the New Testament, it's inverted in Greek. It is "faithful is God, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." I remember when I was young, in elementary school, my mother made a way for me to be in a group This group was called the Cub Scouts. It is the precursor to the Boy Scouts. And so I remember going to another neighborhood a little bit further down from our neighborhood and going into this home, and all these boys went there with their navy blue and their all their paraphernalia on. And I walk in just with my shorts on and my shirt on, and I felt so out of place until I was invited into the group. And I'll never forget the day when I received my Cub Scout uniform. And they taught me how to do everything, to put it on and tie it up. And I went back to that same house, to that same living room. And when I walked in, I was in. I was part of the club. I had made it. And I was part of that connection. I was part of that new identity. And I learned how to tie knots like you would not believe, how to start a fire, which I was already pretty good at, but a legal fire. How to camp, how to set up tent, and I learned so many amazing skills because I was now part of the club, the Cub Scouts. March 28th, 1979, I was invited to the most amazing club you could ever be a part of, and that is I was called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. I became a child of God. I was adopted into God's family, filled by God's Spirit, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and I was invited into the fellowship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what we're going to see tonight is that's what Paul's talking about. When you're called into that fellowship, when you're called into that club, when you become part of that team. I love this passage as we unfold it together. We first of all noticed the city of Corinth, and I've already unpacked that quite a bit in previous messages. But just remember that Corinth in about 165 BC was destroyed. Then in 44 BC, Julius Caesar came in and rebuilt Corinth. And now Paul is called by God to go to Corinth. He goes into this sin-infested city, a city that is filled with paganism, city that is filled with humanism and cult worship, sexual immorality. All these ships would come in order to bypass a 200-mile track by water. The ships would come to the isthmus there in Corinth, and they would unload cargo, and it would be carried across the isthmus and put in other boats. Or sometimes they would put the entire boat on these rollers, and they would roll it across land to get to the other side. Whenever the sailors were in that process of this transformation and moving the boat from one location to the other, they would spend the night in Corinth, and they would enjoy this cosmopolitan city. They would go to the market, and they would also be lured into the sexual immorality of the city. So it was sinful. It was dark. And yet God called Paul to that very city so that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ could penetrate that dark city that desperately needed Jesus. That's the city of Corinth. We also notice tonight the church. If you'll write that in your notes, the church of Corinth. Can you believe that God would choose to birth a church in a sinful city? And of course, as believers, we know what greater place for the church of the living God to be birthed, to be operative, to be on mission with God. Such an honor for us tonight to have Charles and Brittany here with us. And thank you for your faithfulness in ministry. And thank you for being on mission with God. And what's so amazing about their testimony and their story, when I was talking to them right before the service, I was asking them, well, is it difficult to get acclimated to Houston? The concrete, the heat, the traffic. And it's so different for them being here because they are in the bush, going miles and miles through different trails and roads to engage the unreached. And I'm so thankful that Charles and Brittany, you're willing to bring the light of the gospel to the dark places of the earth. And you're willing to shine the light and share the love of God so that they can come into relationship and come into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Why would God birth a church in a sinful city? Because that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is most needed. And his light will shine forth in that dark corner of the earth. God allowed Paul to invest in the people of Corinth and allow people to be transformed and delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now, we're going to deal with some of the tough subjects in this portion here of Scripture. We're going to deal with some of those very sensitive subjects. We, in fact, have Pastor David scheduled for those nights. And whenever the Word of God's talking about women having long hair, not braiding their hair and all the jewelry aspects, and not to shave their heads, well, what we're going to learn is in the temple prostitution, the women would shave their heads. So they would, through Paul's ministry, come to faith in Jesus Christ and be part of the church at Corinth. And now Paul is saying to them, let your hair grow out. Let it be very evident that you're no longer aligned with that cult in temple prostitution, that you have a new identity. Don't align with your former life any longer. And so we'll be unpacking that. It's going to be very interesting. But I'm so thankful that God had a passion to go to Corinth. I love what one writer says. Each church has two addresses, a geographic address at Corinth, and then a spiritual address in Christ Jesus. We as a church have a physical address here in Houston, Texas, 15555 Steubner Airline, Houston, Texas, 77069, the corner of Strock and Steubner Airline on 55 acres. That is our physical geographic location. However, we are also spiritually addressed by being in Christ. And what's so beautiful about the family of God here tonight and with Charles and Brittany, what makes us one is our spiritual address. Amen. That's why whenever you travel, wherever you go, you'll connect with people who have a kindred spirit. The Spirit of God living in them bears witness with the Spirit of God living in you. And it's because you have the same spiritual address. And it gives you that connection and continuity. Well, tonight, I don't have time to go back to Acts 18. We'll unpack that in a future installment. But in Acts 18, verses 1 through 11, it gives us insight to Paul's ministry at Corinth for those 18 months before he now writes back to the church of Corinth. And we have that letter here we're reading now. Let's look next at the called of Corinth. And I just could write these two items down. What Paul identifies is that they were called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now that deals with position. That deals with identity. That a person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they are called to be a saint. Now, that doesn't mean that they're always going to act just perfectly, and it doesn't mean they're perfect. It means positionally, they are right with God because they are in Christ Jesus. That what Jesus did 2,000 years ago has been applied to their account and deposited in their account so that when God sees them, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ called to be saints. And I want to make this announcement to you tonight. If you're a child of God, follower of Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And if you weren't on that Sunday morning, then you missed this opportunity I'm going to give you right now. If you look to somebody and announce to them, I'm a saint. Go ahead. I'm a saint. Now, if they look back at you and said, oh, I knew that, you're in good shape. If they say, well, I don't know about that, you may want to relocate here tonight. But it deals with your position and your new identity. The fact that you're a saint is how God sees you. And what's so beautiful about this letter to the church at Corinth is that what God is unveiling here in our first few verses is this is how God sees the church in Corinth. He sees them as saints. And that is such a powerful concept. Notice also they're called into the fellowship. Called into the fellowship. Now that is a privilege. That is relational. That is progressive. Here's one concept. You come into union with Christ so that you can enjoy communion with Christ and communion with other believers. That's the church of the living God. that you come into union with Christ. Get this new identity. I'm a saint. I have a new position. I'm right with God. He sees me as a saint. And then I'm called into the fellowship. I'm now part of a new team, a new family. I'm wearing a different jersey. And it's the Jesus jersey. And I have this new position, this new identity, and I'm now privileged into this fellowship. So I have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to know, what are you doing with the communion God has blessed you with? If you ever neglect your prayer life, if I ever neglect my prayer life, I am so neglecting the privilege I have of being into this fellowship with Jesus. What are you doing with the fellowship that God has blessed you with and granted you with? Notice this. You've heard the movie 2001, Fellowship of the Ring. Remember that? Fellowship of the Ring. I want to talk tonight about the fellowship of the King. It's not about the ring, it's about the King. Fellowship of the King. And this is a fellowship that God calls you into. God initiates the love relationship. God makes it possible for you to come into the fellowship of the King. And that's capital K. And I like how Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge, S.M. Lockridge used to say it. Jesus was not born king. I mean, Jesus did not have to become king. Jesus was born king. Boy, that'd preach right there. Fellowship of the King. Here's some fellowship factors I want us to look at together. Here's number one. In Christ, you are elected. In Christ, you are elected. Now, we're not going to deal with predestination or double predestination tonight because I have some wonderful news for you. Pastor David is going to address that Sunday morning. This Sunday morning, he's going to address that. He is our senior pastor, and I believe God has anointed him to address that subject. And I'm so thankful. But in Christ, you are elected. You are selected. You are chosen by God. And as a child of God, you ought to be shouting the loudest that you have been elected, you've been selected, you've been chosen by the creator of the universe to come into the fellowship. You're in. You're in. You're a child of God. I've heard people ask so many questions about election and predestination, and how do you know who the elect are? It's those who got saved and got right with God. That's who it is. It's those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of light. That's the elect. And I'm so thankful I'm one of them. Yeah, but are you one of the 144,000? I'm one of the one. I got in by the grace of God. And it wasn't my idea. It was God's idea. It wasn't my initiative. It was God's initiative. And the same grace that got me in keeps me in. Oh, I'm glad to be a Baptist. Let's look quickly at verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. So he's called. That means to be set apart by God for God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, his secretary, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, those who have been set apart unto the Lord Jesus, called to be saints, set apart by God for God, together as a team, as a family, as a fellowship with all those who in every place, whether it's in South America, China, Kazakhstan, whether it is in England, with all those in every place, call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we come to understand is that we are called to be saints by God in Christ Jesus. And so to become a saint is not something you can pull off. It's originated, it is initiated, and consummated by God. Now here's where the tension is that Pastor Dave will address Sunday. What is man's role in the salvation process? What is man's responsibility and role, another way to say it, in the salvific process? How much of it is me? How much of it is God? Pastor David will address that. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Don't miss Sunday morning. 8:15, 9:30, or 11. If you travel, championforce.tv, live webcast. Look at Romans 8:30. I'll just share it with you. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. It's just if I'd never sinned. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's our spiritual position in Christ before a holy God. You've been elected, you've been selected, you've been chosen. Now you can shout about it. Amen? Let's look at our fellowship factor number two. In Christ, you are enriched. You're enriched. Now here's what I want you to know. What you have in Jesus. Look at verse 4. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God. There's one concept, the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, I love the acrostic grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That God graces you with riches because of the sacrifice of what Jesus did for us. That in every way, you were enriched. There's our word, enriched, supplied, became sufficient in him, in all speech and all knowledge. Now, some take that passage and say, well, that is speaking of speaking in tongues, the gift of interpretation, the gift of knowledge. But what Paul is saying here is you have been enriched in every way so that you can communicate the gospel, so that you can join God in his activity, so that you can be a soul winner. God has equipped you. God has anointed you. God has enriched you by his grace, and he has allowed you to now speak forth the gospel. He entrusts you with the gospel. He says later in his letter that if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And the good news is that you have been enriched in every way so that you, church family, you believer, you shy one or you high verbal one, you can forth tell the gospel. You can declare the wonders of God in his gospel because you've been enriched in every way. Look at verse 6. Even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. In other words, Corinthians, you were living out your faith in such a way that the gospel was confirmed, validated. It's real. It took root. It made a difference in your life. So that you are not lacking in any gift. The word gift here is charismata. It's a powerful gift of God has graced you with spiritual gifts. You have been enriched and equipped so that in the body of Christ, you can fulfill God's will. God has enriched you. God has blessed you with spiritual gifts to equip you for ministry. Whenever you were born with DNA, and you were born with everything you needed to do life. And then you had to mature, right? And you had to learn how to do with your body what God designed your body to do, and you had to grow and develop. But in your DNA, you had everything you needed for life. And then you just grew and matured. And the same is true when you're born again, born spiritually from above, that you are given everything you need to fulfill God's will. But you have to grow in grace and knowledge. You have to learn how to exercise your spiritual muscles. That's why Paul told Timothy, physical training is of some value. Don't neglect your physical body. Join our Family Life Center. Then he says, but godliness has value for the present life and the life to come. So don't neglect what God has planted inside of you. Exercise it spiritually. Exercise your spiritual muscles. You can go to championforce.org and we have a spiritual gifts inventory. And then also we have where it shows you all the ministries we have available that fit your particular spiritual gifts. What are you doing with the gifts God has given you? Look at verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he will present you to the Father as guiltless, as blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your notes, if you would write down Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. Don't you love the rich theology in this letter? Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Let me read that to you. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That is Jesus. And you have been filled in him. You've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Now here's the word picture. In salvation, God gave you the fullness of all that he is in Jesus. Jesus moves in by what's called the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. He moves in and takes up permanent residence in your life. He doesn't move in and then move out. Well, now I'm lost. Well, he moved back in, now I'm saved. Well, now he moved out, I'm lost and going to hell. Well, I just hope that in that last moment, I hope he moves back in before I die so I'll go to heaven. That is not how he operates. The Holy Spirit of God moves in permanently and you receive fullness. You are filled in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufficiency moves in to take up residence. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not do I live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. What Paul is saying is, I now have the fullness of Christ, and now it's no longer about me living my life in the Christian life. It is now Christ who lives his life in me and through me. So you have been enriched. But the reality is, we often operate as believers, failing to recognize all that we have in Jesus. We have been enriched. And I want to know, are we living up to that? Maybe that's why Paul said, live up to the calling you've received. Live in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. Why? Because we have been called by God to be saints. We've been chosen by him, elected and selected, and we have been enriched in every way so that we can allow him to live his life in us and through us. I want to tell you, here's when my walk with God radically shifted. When I learned that it's not about what I can do for God, but about what God wants to do in me so that God can do a work through me. Now, how many of you like to be productive? Would you raise your hand? Like to be productive? Don't you hate it when you just feel like you're treading water, you're not really making progress and you're not conquering anything or accomplished? You just feel like, well, I'm just treading water. Maybe it's in those moments God places you on the potter's wheel so that he can mold you and shape you and do a work in you so that he can do a work through you. We're so big on God, just use me, work through me. And sometimes God just wants to do a work in us so that he can do a work through us. And when that happens, he gets all the glory because we recognize we're just clay and he's the potter. So you say, Lord, I'm the clay, have your way. Say that with me. Lord, I'm the clay, have your way. One more time. Lord, I'm the clay, have your way. So we've been enriched because we are in Christ. Well, let me give you the third fellowship factor. Now that you're in the fellowship of the King, here it is, in Christ, you are established. In Christ, you are established. We pick up at verses 8 and 9. Who will sustain you to the end? Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. Remember the inversion? Faithful is God by whom you were called into the fellowship. And I'm so thankful in the ESV it says into the fellowship. You've been called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've made the team in Christ. You have been called into the fellowship. You're now part of the fellowship of the King. And that means we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to learn how to walk together. We need to learn how to cry together. We need to learn how to shout together, rejoice together, do life together, enjoy one another together, reach the world together, because we'll be spending eternity together. Amen? So let's get started now and learning how to do life together. Because God is faithful. Now, let me give you three verses where that same concept is drilled in through the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, this one will be familiar. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So do you endure temptation based on your strength and your prowess and your tenacity? No. You endure temptation because God is faithful. Here's another verse I want you to write down in your notes. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is, say it with me, faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what if we confess our sins, he is unfaithful? Guess what? We're in trouble. The only reason we can be forgiven of sin is because God is faithful. And God is honoring what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross to make us right with God, to restore fellowship, to reconcile us with God. Because God is faithful, he is allowing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago to be applied to our life today. Because God is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. And God's not going to change his mind and say, well, you were forgiven, but I've changed my mind. The blood is no longer applied. I'm so thankful. God is faithful, therefore, there's remission of sin, removal of sin. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Love this two verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's coming again. Verse 24, he who calls you is, say it with me, faithful. He will surely do it. 1991, I'm introduced to Experiencing God, the workbook by Henry Blackaby. And if you've gone through that Experiencing God experience, you'll remember that there are several pages that identify God. And in one of the lessons, Henry Blackaby says, well, go ahead and turn to that page and circle what most connects with you when you think of God. And there's all kinds of concepts about God as Father and God as dependable and trustworthy and God as compassionate and gracious and kind and gentle. And the one I circled where it says, God is faithful. God is faithful. That means he'll never let you down. He will always be there. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. As Pastor David said Sunday morning, pain will always follow you. We live in a fallen world. We're flawed. And sometimes we suffer because of decisions of others that impact us. Sometimes we suffer because of decisions we make. And sometimes we suffer just simply because we live in a fallen world. Pain follows you. But Romans 8:28 makes an impact because of the attribute God is faithful. And all things work together for the good of those who love God and called according to his purpose. Isn't that amazing? That is built on the reality God is faithful. Now I want you to think about a person in your life right now that when you think of them, that's the number one attribute that comes to mind. They're faithful. You can count on them. They're dependable. If they say it, it's going to happen. If they say, I'll be there at this time, they will be there at that time. They're so faithful. They're so dependable. Do you have somebody in mind right now? How does that make you feel knowing that you have somebody like that in your life? Doesn't that feel good to have somebody faithful? Now, that's horizontal. Now, you go vertical, and the wonderful news is God is faithful. And what will really move you is even when you are unfaithful, God is still faithful. Let's look at our life point before we close. In Christ, you are firmly established by the grace of God to give evidence of the fellowship you are called into. Let me read that again. In Christ, you are firmly established by the grace of God to give evidence of the fellowship you are called into, the fellowship of the King.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.
Champion Forest is located in Northwest Houston, and we have a place for you. Whether you are single, raising a family, or enjoying retirement, our parking ministry will guide you in and help you park. Once inside, our greeters will welcome you at the door and help you find your way. These are ways we make a large church feel small. Another way is through the numerous ministries we have available for all ages. Champion Forest, making sense out of life through Christ-centered living.